All right, so that's amazing. You can see they take people of all types of heights there too, so they don't discriminate at all. So we're so thankful for our partnership with a ministry like North Florida Christian Camp and many others, and because of you, we're able to help change lives. Hundreds of kids go there every single summer. That's just a summertime, and they meet Jesus. So many of them give their life to Jesus Christ, and you're a part of that. When you give to RCC, you're giving to places like North Florida Christian Camp. So I tell you, it's just amazing what God is doing through this church family. And I believe what we do and why we do what we do is basically because of the Word of God. We base our life off the Word of God. And right now we're doing our life where we're going through the Bible for the whole year of 2021. And you can pick up a Bible out there if you want to join us as we start off June. And here's our series called It Is Written. And it says, whatever we're reading out of, I kind of grab something and preach out of it. And today I want to talk to you about a section of scripture called Ecclesiastes. Last week, Travis, our student pastor, did a great job. Didn't he do a great job last week? Thank you so much, Travis. And if you missed that, go back and check out that message from last week. But today we're still back in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it's interesting, years ago, a song came out called Turn, Turn, Turn. And it was written by who? Does anybody know who it was written by? Pete Seeger actually wrote the song. Pete Seeger back in the late 50s. And who took the song and rearranged it were the Byrds. That's right. The Byrds actually rearranged. They took it, rearranged it, made it popular. It was the number one hit song in the year. Guess what year it was? It was 1965, the hit song. Now, back in the 60s, there was a guy who went to Bible camp. And he talked about how interesting it was. It was a very legalistic Bible camp, very conservative. Couldn't really have much fun there. They were so against secular music that they thought secular music came from the pit of hell, okay? And so the kids, they want to sit around the campfire and strum their guitars and play secular music, but the adults did not want that to happen. And so they would kind of surround them to make sure, you know, they just played nothing but old hymns and, you know, didn't the boys didn't look at the girls, and the girls didn't look like at the boys, and they didn't chew gum, they didn't have any fun, you know what I'm saying? That was kind of the environment there. One guy kind of rebelled, and he started playing secular music, and we got all the adults really upset, and finally a worship leader just kind of said, you know what, I'm going to bridge the gap here, and he started playing the opening lick to the words of the song, Turn, Turn, Turn. Now, the adults didn't know what was going on because they didn't listen to secular music. So all of a sudden, the kids, they hear it, and they just go ballistic, and they just start cheering, and they start singing the songs. The adults think that there's a revival breaking out or something at the campfire, and they have no idea that the song actually came from the radio, but really the song, the lyrics, came from the Bible, word for word, out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And here's what it says. Solomon writes these words, there's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. I want you to look at that. There's a time for everything and a what, church? And a season. There's a season. That's what you lock onto, that word season. Because what Solomon is saying is life is not like this drudge from the cradle to the grave. It's not just one-dimensional. It's not just predictable or controllable. It's not linear. Our life, he's saying, is basically, if you think of it, more accurate view would be look at your life in terms of seasons that you enter into and that you exit out of, right? You go into a season and then you spend some time there and then you move on to another season. Now, we all carry with us a low grade of awareness of what Solomon is talking about. Like when someone says, I've got a 12-year-old or a 9-year-old, you go, I know what season that is. Someone comes up to you and says, I have 3 teenagers in the house. You go, you know what? I'm going to pray for you every day. Someone says, I got 4 preschool students in my house. You go ahead and give them a big old hug. And go, oh, in the name of Jesus, help this person, right? You know what's going on. You know what season they're in. Someone says that they're going off to college like my daughter. You go, I know what kind of that season's like when you leave the house. Someone you meet says, you know, we just got married. You go, oh, honeymooners, great season. Short season, but great season. Empty nesters, oh, you're an empty nester. Someone comes to you and says, my dad is in hospice. That one word, you know immediately what season they're in. I mean, you guys all kind of carry with you, once again, a low-grade understanding of this whole season of life thing. And Solomon is making a powerful point, an accurate view of measuring a person's life, or your own life for that matter, is discern what season you're in. Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon lists all kinds of seasons that you might go through, like this season right here in verse 4, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Anyone know anyone in a season of mourning right now? Someone that, you know, I'm a pastor, so I deal a lot with people who are mourning, and so I know people who've lost loved ones who are mourning something right now in their life, and that's a tough season. We just celebrate, just honored Memorial Day, and many of us, just our hearts break over brothers and sisters and friends and loved ones and people we were in battle with maybe that we lost in war, and that's a season of mourning. I tell you, it's interesting, people who go through a season of mourning, I think they think about there's a whole subset of a church family like ours who come in today or watching online with a burden on their hearts, and it's a season they're in. And they wonder this morning, is it going to be beneficial for me to, in a season of mourning, to come out and go to church this morning? Will it help my season of mourning, or will it hurt my season of mourning to go to church? And they play those odds out every Sunday. And when people still come to be part of a church family like they have this morning, I am so grateful they show up. Because when they come, I believe God will inject hope, he'll inject encouragement, he'll inject perspective in their life, and hopefully relationships will help. But Solomon is saying in the same verse, there is a season of mourning, but there's also a season of what? Of dancing. What would cause someone to be in a season of dancing? Maybe it's having a new child, you know, a child's birth. Maybe it's celebrating a graduation like many of our graduates are celebrating right now. Maybe it's getting a new job. A door opens up of employment. Maybe, you know, the Jags win as many games as they actually lose. I mean, I can see it by faith. I know that day is coming, a season of dancing for us Jag fans. How about this one? Next season, I want to talk about verse 6, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Sometimes I want to throw away everything in the house that's not nailed down. You get in a season like that in your house? You're just like, I'm done with the clutter. I'm done with my garage looking like it looks right now. I just want to throw everything out. No questions. Just start throwing out. But that season of mine tends to correspond with my wife's season of keeping. Because you never know, you know, the generations behind us may need that, right? And if I don't handle the collision of those two seasons well, I'll get a season on the couch, you know? Verse 7, a time to be silent and a time to speak. It's interesting, with the noise that we have in our culture, and there's a lot of noise, isn't there? It's hard to hear the quiet whisper from God, the quiet encouragement, the quiet correction, guidance. If the noise in your life is sky high, this is on your bulletin, it's impossible to hear the whisper of God if the noise in your life is sky high. I meet people all the time, and especially with all this COVID stuff, they feel so disconnected from others and feel disconnected from God. And I'm like, well, what are you listening to? We've been so isolated, and the only way we really listen to things right now is we watch media. We watch social media all the time and the news. And if that is what you're listening to, all the noise, yeah, you're going to be disconnected. Your faith is not going to grow. It's not going to get stronger. In fact, it's going to get weaker. A friend of mine went to a men's retreat one time, and he said that after that men's retreat, he decided to do a 30-day fast off social media. You know, social media can be a good thing. I mean, we're using it right now for online. It's awesome, but also it can be an addictive thing, right? And so what he decided to do is a 30-day fast after that men's retreat from social media. He said for the first 3 days, he didn't know what to do with his fingers. You know, you're so used to getting on your phone and looking at your phone, and he didn't know what to do. And so he decided, you know what, I'm going to connect with God instead. And so what he did was he would read God's word. He said, I read great books. And after he got done with that for 30 days, he said, you know what, now I'm going to get in the practice of when I start off my morning, the first thing I'm going to do is be in the word of God. Not turn my cell phone on. The first thing I want to do is just grab myself in the will and the word of God. And then he would turn on his phone at a set time in the morning. And then he would turn it back off during lunch and go back and read the word of God more. And he said this, and I think this is what Solomon is saying to you and to me. He said, you know what? I don't need to fill my mind with all this information all the time, but rather Solomon, God wants us to be filled our minds up with God, right? I mean, your life will go so much better if you'll spend less time off of that and fill your mind with the word of the Lord. King Solomon all those years ago said, you know what? You need to have a time when you're silent. You need a time when you block out the noise. How I know many of you well. I know the pace that you run. So many of you go from 5 a.m. in the morning to 11 p.m. at night. You've got your plate full. When is your time for silence? When do you let God have your full attention? When do you allow that to happen? Do you have it firmly bordered so that you can be fully present with God instead of getting swept up in the information age? Many of you, that's all you do. You just, when you have a spare time, you're just trying to get information and you're filling your mind up, but things are so empty and pointless, and then you're so unfulfilled. So there's a time for silence. In the same breath, Solomon is saying there's a time for speaking. When is those times to speak up? When do you speak up? Maybe it's when a friend or a loved one is making a destructive decisions and you come in and you say, you know what, I need to talk. You know, I don't want to do this, but I need to say this to you. If you continue to go down that road, I want you to know where it's going to end. There was a guy in Phoenix, and he was kind of quiet. He didn't want to speak up, but he saw his company doing something that he felt like God is calling me right now to speak up. So he went to his boss's office, and he says, you know, I respect you, and I respect our company, but I just have to say that what we're doing right now, what we're about to do, is really on the edge of doing something immoral, unethical. And I'm not comfortable with that. He felt so uncomfortable saying that. He left the boss's office, and a few days later, his boss came in and said, you know, I've been thinking about what you said to me, and I think you're right. It was interesting, when he spoke up, obviously he was so happy he did, even though he didn't want to. There are times when you don't want to speak, but you need to speak. Like right now is my season for speaking. I'm speaking right now, right? This could be a short season or it could be a long season. We'll see how this morning goes, all right? So I think Solomon wants all of his readers throughout history to recognize what season you're in right now and learn to fully lean into that season. And so I want to take what Solomon's doing to the next level and go a little deeper here, because secondly, I believe Solomon is wanting his readers to recognize the time that they're in, the season that they're in, and when it comes to a close, and then when it's time to move on to the next season. The book of Ecclesiastes is about finding the meaning of life, finding the meaning of purpose. And so it's about finding, sustaining is a key word, sustaining satisfaction instead of your life spinning out of control like everyone else who doesn't have a clue what the plot is. I believe Solomon is saying it's not so much about your age. Like, your age will take care of itself. If you want to know how old you are, look at your license and then put it away, right? Don't look at it again. He's saying it's not about your age, it's about your season. He's saying don't worry about that, but I really want you to ponder, not so much age, but what season you're in, why you're in it, and here's the big one, family, what is God wanting to teach me in this season? What does he want to teach me? You aren't in this season by accident, but you're in it. What season are you in, and what does God want to teach me? Hopefully some of you are saying, never repeat his season again, right? What does he want me to teach me, though, in this season I'm in my life? I spoke to a young person recently, and he talked about being a season of restlessness. How many of you have ever been in a season of restlessness in your life? Have you ever been in a season? I was in a season of restlessness about nine months ago. Season of restlessness. I said, so what's causing you to be in the season? He said, I feel like I'm living out my parents' dreams. I said, well, how long have you felt like you've been in the season? He said, about 3 months. I said, so what are you doing to cope with the season of restlessness? And he says, I'm drinking massive amounts of alcohol. And I thought to myself, he'll be stuck in this season for a long time. He's not going to be leaving this season anytime soon. You see, when you're in a season, there's a reason why you're in that season. That's when you're filling the blanks in your bulletin. There's a reason why you're in that season. And there are distinct lessons that God wants to teach you in the unique season you're in right now. I don't know how many times I meet with people who are in their 70s and 80s who look at me going, I've never gone through anything like this. Like they didn't expect, like you lived on this planet that long and you're experiencing a season you've never entered into. And they're dumbfounded. They don't know what to do. Like you're going to have unique seasons coming up in your life. Some seasons are disillusioning, some are uncomfortable, some are painful, some are just awful emotionally. And so when we get in a season like that, a difficult season, what's our temptation? Our temptation is to medicate ourselves. That's our temptation. Our temptation is medicate, to get all escapism. That's why social media is another kind of addiction for so many people. They leave their life and they go into someone else's life, right? They chase other rabbits because they don't want to think about their season. We start putting blinders up to our own seasons. We start getting workaholic, like, you know, it's all about accomplishing so I cannot really focus on the reality of my season. There's a reason for the season, and there's a God whose fundamental heart for you is goodness. And he's got some important lessons he wants to teach you in this season. The question is, what are they? What are those lessons? What does he want you to learn? And do you have the humility? Do you have the humility to ponder and ask the hard questions? It's very possible for some of you, you're in a season right now of loneliness. Season of loneliness is a very difficult season. It's a hard season, and if you have been in a season of loneliness, I believe God wants to teach you something. I think one of the things he may want to teach you is the close proximity and presence of Jesus Christ in your life, that you know you're really never alone. Have you ever experienced God in a season of loneliness? I have. Never forget, there's a time in my life when things were not going my way. Things were happening I thought were unfair, out of my control. And so I navigated my life in a way that was not the way of God. And so it led me to even deeper loneliness. It led me to being in a hotel room out of state where I sat in a chair and I pulled up another chair and I just had a heart-to-heart with God. And there in that season of loneliness, I realized he's always been with me. He hasn't left me. I'm not alone. Assignment for this week is turn off the radio in your car. You're in your car, just turn off the radio and have a conversation with the one who's there with you in the car. And it's God. I know some of you are getting wigged out right now. You're like, really? I'm going to talk to myself, you know, talk to God? Well, yeah, because you will see in Scripture the full proximity, hear about the full proximity of Jesus Christ in your life. He is with you. He is with you. Scripture says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look at this, surely I am what, church? I am with you what? Always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Look at Mark 16. It says this. After Jesus had spoken with them, he was taken up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Look at the next line. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. Say it with me. And the Lord worked with them. He was with them. And confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. You can sit in a commercial airliner 30,000 feet in the air, and you are not alone. You can have a curious sense of the close proximity of Jesus Christ in your life. And I have learned that. And the only reason I learned it is going through a season of loneliness. And I'm so grateful that I went through that season, that God taught me that, because I don't feel alone anymore. Some of you are in a season of loneliness because God wants you to learn what I just described. And when you learn it, you move on to the next season, you see? Some of you are in the same season of loneliness, but I would say it's probably for different reasons. Maybe the reasons why you're in that season is because God wants you to get off your backside and start taking some relational risk. especially for those of us been, you know, COVID's done a number on our relationships. And maybe right now you've been seasoned of loneliness for over a year and a half. Now it's time to start making strides to plug back into relationships again. You see, same season, but God might have different lessons and different reasons for you in that season than he did for me. There's a guy named Dennis Conner, and he kind of made this point. He's one of the greatest sailboat racers in the history of the sport. Raise your hand if you know Dennis Conner or recognize that face, all right? I grew up as a child in the 80s, and I saw him all over the place. He won the America's Cup four times for our country. He has 29 different world championships in sailing. He knows about long seasons of success. In an interview, he was asked if there was any season besides successful seasons. Have you been in a season that was not successful? And when he was asked that question, he got really vulnerable, almost emotional. And he said, one time, I was the most disdained person in the sport of sailing. Because he was the first America's Cup skipper to lose the first America's Cup in 132 years of victories. He was the first American to lose America's Cup to Australia back in 1983. He said that after that loss, he got to a point of hopelessness that he didn't know what to do. In fact, he got so bad, he didn't know if he wanted to continue to live. He goes on, the humiliation, the meanness of the press, the self-doubt, I had choices to make in that season. I was either going to give into the hopelessness and play the victim. You know people who do that? They give into the hopelessness, they play the victim. Or, he says, I was going to learn what I had to learn and pick myself up and move on. And move on he did. What he did is he took the cup back from Australia in 1987. All that to say that he learned something in that season that he could not have learned any other way. Talk to Job in the Bible. Job went through a season of unbelievable loss, and yet in all that loss, he still says in Job 13:5, though he slay me, I will what? I will what? Hope. I will trust in him. He soared out through all that grief, all that sadness, all that loss, all his land gone, all his fortune gone, livestock gone, kids gone. And he said, I still have God. He's all I've got. Paul went through a painful season of affliction one time, and God whispers these words into his ear, in his heart. He says, Paul, my grace will always be sufficient for you. And when you're in a season of hard times, when you think you're in a totally weakened condition, God's whispering this right here to you. He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Anyone here in a season of weakness? I've been in a season of weakness recently. And this is a time when you learn that you have a strength that you can tap into that's not your own. This is when you learn a season of weakness, that God's strength can be infused into your frailty. So Solomon is saying that God is with you in every season of your life, and he will teach you lifelong critical lessons. He will bring meaning to the season. He will bring purpose to the pain. In your notes, it says that he'll bring a sense of satisfaction that there's a plan at work. He'll bring meaning to the season, purpose to the pain, a sense of satisfaction that there's a plan at work. So I want to ask you right now, here's the question. What season are you in? What season are you in? And can you describe that season to someone? Can you describe it to someone? Ken Blanchard wrote a book called The 1 Minute Manager. It was over 25 years ago. It was amazing. It sold 20 million copies. And all of a sudden, it just blew up. He experienced a season of blessing and success. He was not a follower of God at the time. And one day, he woke up and he asked this question. He said this, I'm not that smart. I'm not that clever. I'm not that good of a writer. Somebody is trying to get my attention, and I want to find out who it is. And that led him on a path to finally give his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And now when Ken preaches and speaks about what manager or anything else in leadership, he always shares Jesus. All of that started from a season of blessing. You see, Ken did not medicate himself like so many do when they go through a season not of loss, but even winning. He allowed that season to lead him to God. So let me ask you one more time. Here it is. What season are you in? And what is God trying to teach you in this season? What season are you in? And what is God trying to teach you in the season you're in? And that leads to the next point, and I believe Psalm is trying to teach us to recognize this. When the season you're in is coming to a close, and it's time to move on. That's another thing you have to remember. When is my season coming to a close, and it's time to move on? Will you guys say those last two words with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Move on. Move on. One of the tragedies in life is when someone you love, you know and you love is in a season for far too long and they can't move on. We all know people have been betrayed. Maybe it happened over 20 years ago and they're still stuck in that fire breathing bitterness. And every time you're with them, you just want to say two words. Those two words are what? Those two words are move on. Just move on, right? We all know young people or not so young couples, they're in destructive, dysfunctional, romantic relationships, and everyone knows them and everyone loves them, just wants to say two words to them. Those two words are what? Move on. We all know people who party too much in college and party too much in their 20s and 30s and now in their 40s and so on. And last week they woke up at 3 a.m. in their neighbor's flower bed, and you just want to walk up to them, just say what words? Move on. I know a whole mess of people who decades ago had terrible church experience, too many rules, too many hypocrites. They left the church, they left God, and they'll visit a church like RCC, and they'll love it, and they'll get connected, and they're starting to make some strides, but they kind of get stuck, and you say, hey, are you ready to take that next step in your relationship with God? And immediately they bring up some horrible childhood experience, and you just want to say to them, like, dude, move on. We've been in the moon and back since you had that bad Sunday school experience. I mean, internet was invented since you had a problem with that pastor. I think it's time for you to what, church? Move on. And some of you think I've hit this point pretty hard, and you're hoping I'm going to do what? You're hoping I will move on. Just kind of put that on the tee for you there, right? So when I'm talking about moving on, was there a tap on your shoulder? Was God tapping you on the shoulder saying, you know what? I think it's time to move on. Some of you were mistreated years ago at church by someone close to you and you're still stuck in bitterness. Move on. Draw a line in the sand and say, you know, today's the day I leave that season. There's nothing more for me to learn in that season. Some of you have been a cynic for much of your life. And cynicism, I think, cynics are a dime a dozen, aren't they? Tons of them. They think they're emotional elite or intellectually elite, but they're just like everyone else. I call them intellectually cowardly. They push off reality, shrug off reality, humble yourself, move out of cynicism. Some of you are struggling with addiction for quite some time. I think you've learned all you can learn in that season. It's time for you to get help, enter into Celebrate Recovery. Man, we got a great Celebrate Recovery team that meets here every Friday night. Help them help you move on from your hurts, hang-ups, and habits into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Through his power, you will find redemption and healing. Let's lead that season together. Some of you have been inconsistent with your own spiritual discipline. Some of you haven't been in God's word every day and taken time to pray. We've tried our best to, as a church, to say, hey, here's the Bible. Let's just spend 15 minutes. 15 minutes, first part of the day, man. Find that favorite chair. Find that favorite spot in your house and just have alone time with God before you do anything else. And man, just do that. Let's move on from a season where we can start helping and growing in our spiritual disciplines. And I think people who are not consistent being plugged into church is sad because here's the thing, many of them have children who want to be here every week. I mean, I meet you guys as kids all the time, like, how'd it go back there? Like, man, it was incredible. But here's the problem, the kids can't drive, but they want to be here. And the only thing that's stunting their spiritual growth are parents who are not consistent. It's time to move from a season of inconsistency into a season of consistency where God can show you and your family new horizons. So many of us, we've been in a season, we've learned all we can learn, and for some reason we're still lingering there. And Solomon would say to you, he would say, for God's sake, for your sake, for everyone else's sake, move on. I want to close with one more verse. I think it's a great, cool verse. It is from Colossians 3, verse 11. Here's what Solomon says. He says, he, God, has set eternity in the human heart. What does that mean? Deep within the psyche, he has set eternity in each one of our hearts, a sense of eternity. Your life, whether it's 70 years or whether it's 100 years, whatever your lifespan was going to be, look at that as one grand season. You know, there's nothing, there's something after this. You know that in your heart, you know that God has put inside of you that there's another season coming. And scripture makes it clear that if you cooperate with God, that if you move from one season to the next season with him, that you learn the lessons you need to learn in this life with him, that you give your life to Jesus Christ and are forgiven of your sins through his son, Jesus Christ. That if all of a sudden you continue to move hand in hand with him through life, you'll move hand from this world into the next world with God. The scripture says that when you get to the end of this earthly life, you're invited to the next season, which is heaven with God. And that all you'll have in that life is a companionship and a contentment and a joy and a peace and fulfillment that you've never really experienced in this season. And you'll have it forever and ever with God in the next season. Now, if you resist God through all your seasons, instead of learning from him, you think you know best, you never grab his hand, you never give your life to Jesus Christ, you're never forgiven of your sins, and you go into eternal season after this season known as hell, where there's a total absence of love, total absence of compassion, total absence of protection, total absence of presence with God. And all you'll know is a level of dissatisfaction that words cannot possibly describe. And you realize that you made the biggest mistake and there's nothing you can do at that point to change it. And Solomon is saying that life is full of seasons. You learn for one season, you move into the next season, and you'll find purpose and you'll find satisfaction in your journey with God. But don't kid yourself. There's one more season beyond the grave. There's one more season beyond the grave. You're invited to be with God in that next season forever, forever. And I want you to know something. All heaven is cheering you on. Hebrews says this. It says, therefore, we are surrounded, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have run the race, who've gone on before us, who are cheering you on. We're surrounded by them. They're cheering us on. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run through our seasons with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on who, church? Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, holding his hand, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. So what season are you in? What is God right now teaching you in this season that you're in? And maybe you find yourself being in a season for far too long. And if that's you, there was a saying I had. It has a couple of words, if I remember. If you're in that season, those words are what? Move on. And if that's you, I want you to know we're here for you. We want to walk with you. We want to do this in community with you. If there's any way we could pray for you, make sure you fill out that connect card. You can QR code it, or you can fill it out. Take it to the crosses on the right and your left. Our prayer team will be honored to pray for you. Our staff will be praying for you. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Let us know by filling out that connect card right now. We'll follow up with you. But right now, will you stand up? Will you please stand with me? And let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, thank you for being a God of all seasons. No matter what season we're in, God, you are with us. And God, I want to personally thank you for teaching me the lessons that you've taught me in each and every season. And Lord, with that in mind, may I continue to trust in you more in this season. Lord, I pray right now over every person right now who's struggling to find you in this season. Lord, may they know that you're there. And Lord, may they have hearts willing to be taught by you. But some of us, God, we've been a season for far too long, and it's time for us to move on. And Lord, right now I'm praying over those who are struggling with that. I pray for them to make changes, to lean into relationships, to help them from moving from one season that they've been lingering way too long in to move into the next season with you and with others. Lord, thank you so much for being a God who will always look for us, seek us in every season. Lord, may we turn around and realize you've been there the whole time. And Lord, may we give our life to you. If we've never done that, may we do that right now, giving our life to you through Jesus Christ. Or may we recommit our life to you right now, the God of all seasons. Lord, thank you so much. Take over our season right now. May your will be done, and may you get all the glory. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. Right now, let's worship God, the God of all seasons.